Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I didn't do this last time, so I thought after preaching one time this summer it would be a little less nerve-wracking, but it's not. So, Genesis 37, and then after that, turn over to Psalm chapter 126. Psalm 126 and Genesis 37, we'll start reading in Genesis chapter 37. It's a story about Joseph, actually kind of when he first really takes the scene, I believe, in the Bible as far as his story. Genesis 37, and we'll start in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Then verse 6, and he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And for time's sake, let's skip down to verse 9 and 10. And he dreamed another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And then look at verse 19 and verse 20. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Then turn over to Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. It says that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with me tonight. I ask, Lord, once again, you'd help me be a blessing to the people that have come. Lord, they've come from a long week of work and watching kids and starting school. Lord, they don't need to hear from me tonight. They need to hear from you. And I pray you just help me convey the message, Lord, that I believe you have to be a blessing and encouragement to the people that have come tonight. I ask for your power as we preach and the special in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Without care.
All right. Well, Don asked me to tell anything and what's been happening with Dad and the hunt. And Mom just told me, I guess Dad called a couple times and it was a dollar a minute, so it wasn't too long a conversation. But he did kill a bear. And Mom said, I asked Mom, what kind did he say he got? And she said, well, he said he got a tall one. And I said, okay. She said, but it wasn't filled out as much as he'd like. So Don said he killed the Barney Fife bear. So he said, if there is such a thing as a tall, lanky bear, then I guess Dad got it. I don't know. I don't know if it's tall and skinny. I don't know, but I don't think it's too skinny if it's a bear. But yeah, I guess it was big enough to scare him, and tall enough to scare him, because I guess he told Mom that he thought he was going to have to use the gun that he brought, because it actually came and was right by his stand, and looking up, I guess, or looking up, or right by his stand, he thought he was going to crawl the stand. That has happened before, and last time they went without any guns because of the border getting into Canada, it's kind of tough to get in there. They ask you a bunch of questions and, you know, give you a hassle and harassing and everything. So I guess but they did take guns this time. He was probably glad he took it. And he says there's nothing like it as far as to scare you. Being out there, way up there in the North Woods and away from anything and anybody, and then sitting in that stand, the bears know you're there. And so he said it's something. But he should be back tomorrow or Friday, right, Mom? Okay, he said tomorrow or Friday. So pray for me and Ashley. We're nailing down the, just to give you a little bit of what's going on this summer, we have about, right now, a little over 70 meetings scheduled to be in. And starting deputation this September, we'll be leaving on our, well, I'll be leaving for sure, and maybe Ashley on the survey trip. That's kind of, I've been messing with that the last couple of days. Pray for us, because I don't know exactly what we're going to do, because she got pregnant right now. It's not maybe a good time to go to Madagascar because of the malaria down there. And they don't know if she can go or if she should go. We're trying to decide that. And Dad's been gone, so I haven't been able to talk to him about that. And so just pray about that. But God has blessed. We've got some meetings, and hopefully we'll be able to go and represent our church well and get to the field and go there. We're taking our survey trip in about a month now. So pray for us. We're having a good time. Psalm 126. I'll read these verses one more time. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. I want to try to be a blessing to you tonight. I wish Dad was here. The messages he's preached this summer have been so good. I'd like to listen to him. But I like to give you what I believe God gave me and what's kind of been on my heart. I guess a preacher preaches what's been on his heart and in his own life, I guess. Maybe as he reads the Bible, God speaks to him, and maybe that's what God begins to speak to him about. So this is something I've been thinking about, so we'll get into the message here. I love success stories. I don't know about you. I love to read about people who've overcome tremendous odds. Maybe it's Michael Jordan type story where he was cut from his high school basketball team. You guys know the story. You guys are mostly Bulls fans, and he was cut from the team. Didn't give up. Now he's probably the greatest player who's ever played the game. I'm not going to take time to go through all of his college and NBA. You guys are well familiar with that and what he did with the Bulls. I like to hear about the Thomas Edisons who failed, so-called, time and time and time again, but they didn't give up and they reached success. I like to be watching a baseball game. I don't know if you like to be watching a baseball game or go to a baseball game and in the seventh inning, or the sixth inning, or maybe the fourth if it's the Cubs. And the starter has gotten knocked out of the game, and the reliever comes in the game, and you can see something about him. You know, he does something different about him, and the announcers say, "Well, this is so and so, and he's making his major league debut tonight." And I wonder what must be going through that guy's mind. You know, he's gone through all the little league and all the, I don't know if they go through pony league and maybe the college, and they'll probably travel on those buses and the minor leagues, and he's gone through. You know, and they say there's no glory in that, just a lot of hard work. And now he's finally throwing his first pitch in a major league game. And if you're honest, when you're a little kid, there's probably things you dreamed about becoming when you grew up. And maybe you went to the fire station, you know, as a little kid, and man, you saw the fire trucks and then the suits and the helmets, and man, you dreamed about becoming a fireman. And then next week or next month, you went maybe to a baseball game on a field trip, and you dreamed about becoming a baseball player. I don't know what the girls dream about becoming, but never was one, so I don't know what you girls dream about. Maybe a nurse. I don't know. I don't know what you dream about. But if you're honest, maybe you saw somebody a spaceship take off or whatever, watched it launch into space, and maybe you dreamed about becoming something like that. There's something special. I love to read about Caleb in the Bible and how he dreamed and how he finally got his mountain. I love to read about Joseph, the dreamer, and how he overcame obstacles, and his dreams didn't come true right away, but they finally did one day. I don't know about you, I like to read about the William Careys, who, as a young man working in that leather shop making shoes, and he had come out of the Anglican church, him and some other men, and they had made that step, and back then it was, maybe even like it is today, I don't know, but it was a big step. It was sometimes discommunication with the family and losing maybe an inheritance, things like that, to go with these Baptists, who were eccentric and fanatics and believed in immersion and all the things that the Baptist way as we believe. And how they did that, and how that he was working in that shop, and he began to dream about going to the heathen of the world who had never heard. And he began to work, and he would walk 17 miles to go preach in a church, and all the while he would walk and walk back, he would think about that, and he would sit in that leather shop in his off hours, and he made a globe out of leather. And he began to paint all the countries of the world and look into them and find out who had churches, who had the gospel, and who hadn't, and how many people were there, and what they believed, and all those things. And then he came to the group of Baptist preachers, the young guys like himself who were preaching, and he tried to get something started to go. And he met with resistance at first, and he kept pleading, and finally the other men began to dream too. And they began to dream. It was during the time over there in England when they were getting defeated by the Americans and had just got defeated. And now England was hurting and their finances were hurting. People were poor. There wasn't much money to go around. And they thought, how are we going to finance? How are we going to finance someone going to the heathen? We can't even finance all their own works here. But they began to pray and they began to dream. They began to think and plan on how God could use them. And the gospel went to India because of William Carey, because of a group of dreamers. You know, I'm not here to talk about Martin Luther King Jr., but you know he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. He made the speech today. If you're like me, you know the first four words. I have a dream. Now, I can't say anything else about that, but he became famous for that speech. I have a dream. The right kind of a dream is a wonderful thing. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You could possibly say that almost every great thing that's ever happened began at one time with a dream. And I believe that when God looks down from heaven, and He's going to use whoever He's going to use, whoever is willing to be used. He's going to use whoever is putting himself in the place to be used. And God will always have to work through a dreamer to work His work. But I believe He may find special pleasure in looking down and seeing someone who's dreaming a little bit about doing something for him. And to see the book of Joel talks about judgment and judging upon Israel for turning away from God. And then God starts talking about bringing the children of Israel back. And he's going to bring them back. And he says in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. There's no time limit on dreaming a dream of being used for God. It's not just for the kids in the room tonight. It's not just for the teenagers in the room tonight. It's not just for the people who just graduated from college getting ready to go to the mission field tonight. It's for every person in the room. God is looking for some dreamers. This country began with a dream. Yes, it did. It began with a dream, a very costly dream. The men who dreamed, who dared to dream. This church began with a dream at some point. Some of you like Brother Delway Britt back there. I've probably been here as long as anybody. He's been dreaming for a long time. And 15 years ago, when the church was on tough times, and a pastor came in who had a dream for this church. He's my dad, you know. But there, not only him, but there were some people here, some members, a few members, who dreamed with him. Some are still here. They weren't afraid to dream what God could. And now we sit tonight and we enjoy what some people had dreamed about when the church was in tough times. I think the difference between a great church and a good church or an average church is most pastors dream. But I think if the members catch the dream, catch the vision, that's the difference. Because the church is, yes, everything revolves around the pastor and leadership, but the church is only as strong as the people that are in it. Let me ask you tonight, are you dreaming? Are you dreaming about anything? Tonight, August 24th, right? August 24th, 2005. I didn't ask you, at one time, did you have a dream? I didn't ask you why you aren't dreaming. I said, I'm asking you, are you dreaming? You say, well, I'm not talking about a dream that's physical. I'm for investments and retirement, and yes, I'm for all that, and stocks and making money and advancing in the job, and that's good, and new cars and new things, and I hope God blesses every person in this room with things like that. If I was working secular, I would want the same thing. Let me ask you, is that where your dream stops tonight? Is that where it stops with you and your physical, what you want, what you desire, the things of this world? We Christians need to get beyond dreaming for ourselves selfishly. We need young people tonight who will dream about being used of God. I don't want to sing anybody out tonight, but I think about Brett and Amy Henderson over there, and I know there's people like this in the church. I won't even start naming names because I don't want to. I'll miss some people, but they've been a blessing to me to come back after college and see people in the church, young people who I went to school with, at least Brett, serving the Lord. And it blesses me. And I the last couple of days they've been on my mind because I've seen them. I saw them on the bus. Like, I was going to ride their bus on Sunday, and then I didn't have to because they had help, and I saw them. They're getting on the bus on Sunday morning, Brother Brett, still serving the Lord. I saw them when I was coming in early for church on Sunday night, and I saw them leaving from the afternoon Sunday school. And so they've been on my mind, and I appreciate that. When you young people tonight, you don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be in a full-time service. We need some people who will get over dreaming about becoming what this world says is prosperous, and the cars, and the status, and the girls, or the guys, and what goes with it, and get beyond it and start dreaming about accomplishing what God made you to do. We need young married couples like Ashley and myself who will dream about a wonderful, godly marriage for years to come and rearing a family someday. We need people like you who've been married wonderfully for years to dream about finishing out strong. We need women, mom and dads tonight dreaming about rearing godly children in the midst of a wicked world. We need Sunday school teachers tonight who will dream about getting to teach another Jackie Boy Hiles and sit them on their knee and tell them that God loves them and maybe even have the chance to win another D.L. Moody. You say, oh, that's far-fetched. It ain't going to happen. Well, it's not going to happen unless you start to dream about it. It definitely won't. You say, well, there's no guarantee it will. It might not, but it's maybe a lot better chance if you dream a little bit. God might be looking for a dreamer. Someone who's going to be willing to dream a little big, because we have a big God tonight. We need Sunday school teachers who will, I'm sorry, I already said that. Oh no, we need Sunday school teachers who will take their class seriously and dream about influencing another Lee Robertson, maybe, who sat in a Sunday school class hard and away from God. We need bus captains who will go out in the cold and the rain and the heat and see a house with some toys in front and some kids who are dirty from playing in the yard like all kids at that age get, and look at those kids in the behind the church and not just see some kids there, but see possibly another solid Christian who's in the church as a result of the bus ministry. We need bus drivers who, as the kids get on the bus on Sunday morning and they're smiling and shaking their hand and telling good morning, they're looking in the eyes of those kids and they're dreaming about them a little bit. We need soul winners who will go out and dream a little about winning another person like C.W. Fisk to Christ, who became a tremendous Christian and a soul winner himself. We need church members who will dream and pray for wayward young people that they might come back to Christ like Randy Taylor and like Daryl Murphy and like others who are now preachers living for God. Dream about somebody who's gotten away from the Lord that they can come back. You say, you know, it ain't going to happen. Well, it just might if you dream a little. We need congregational singers and choir members, special music singers who will dream about God one day touching a heart as they sing. You say, what is that going to do anything? Well, in case you probably do, let me remind you about a baseball player who 100 years or so ago sat on the curb outside of a Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And he had all of the world offered him. He had everything he wanted. Everything he could have, fame and money and a career. As he sat there, he heard some singing, some gospel songs from the Pacific Garden Mission, reminding him of his childhood. And Billy Sunday walked in there, and I believe he either got saved, or know he got his life back together for the Lord, and became a preacher. You say, well, that's silly. That's living in a dream world. Okay, but let us dream. Some say that's youthful thinking. Okay, fine, but let us dream on. Oh, that's just mature adults acting immature and foolish. Okay, that's fine, but let them dream. Don't pour cold water on them. If you choose not to dream, then let someone else. Let me ask you, have you ever had a dream? Did it have one time, at one time, did it get crushed? In Psalm 137, we read the verses in Psalm 126, and it talks about the joy. I love those verses. It said, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." And can you remember back to a time in your life when it seemed like that, and you had a dream for something? I don't know what it was. Maybe for a family, maybe for a marriage, maybe for a child, maybe for a bus kid, maybe for a church member. I don't know what it was, but you had a dream. Let me ask you a question, because it got to a point in your life. Because something that's happened, circumstances, whatever. Well, like in Psalm 37, it talks about how they hung their harps on the willow trees and they sat down and cried. And they asked them to sing a song and they said, "We can't sing this song." Has it come to that? Yeah, let me tell you tonight. I can't help you with a dream. I can't do that. I can't do that. I've been reading the Bible. I've been reading the book of Isaiah. And man, I don't know about you. I love the Bible. I love every part of it. But there are some parts. It just reaches down and just grabs you. And man, when I read in Isaiah and other places about where God starts talking about Himself, He's not talking about a person, even great men like Paul and David, and I love that too. That's not just as inspired as anything else. When God starts talking about Himself and how good He is and how wonderful He is, man, I can point you to the one tonight who can give you your dream back. I can point you to the one tonight who can help you to dream, because I can't do it, but God can. I want to tell you tonight, you can dream, because number one, His deity is not equal. I think we need to get away from thinking that the sun rises and sets on Faint Angel, or it rises and sets in Members of Faith Baptist Church, and get our hearts back on the fact and our mindset on the fact that the sun rises not on us, thank God, but on a one who's higher and more divine than us. I tell you, I've been reading that, and a couple of verses jumped out in my mind. And Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 25, God says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And then He answers Himself in Isaiah 46, verse 5, "To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like?" He asks the question again, and then He goes on. I can't read all the verses tonight. He goes on to tell how He cannot be equal. Tonight, you can dream big. You can dream big, because you have a God who is bigger than anything else on this earth and in this world. He is bigger. He is more powerful. He is more mighty, and He knows the answer. He can do what you cannot do tonight. He can change hearts. Name another person, another thing that can change a heart. Name something else. I love to read, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" God is saying, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. God's saying, hey, listen, who at one time ever had to sit down and give me my wisdom, and give me my learning, and give me my counsel? I didn't have to be taught that. You did, but I didn't. I'm God. I'm bigger than you are. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in His fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His son's name, if thou canst tell? I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Tonight, if you are God's child, then you can tap into someone, somebody who is a lot bigger than you are. You can dream big. You can dream, because you may not be able to accomplish anything on your own, but you have a power in God the Father that cannot be equal. I'm telling you tonight, and we need to remember, we are God's children. We're God's bride. Now, what would you do if your parents didn't have children? What wouldn't you do for your children? You'd do anything possible that was good for them, wouldn't you? What would you do for your wife? You'd do anything for her that you could. Anything that was possible that was right. The Bible said God loves righteousness. The Bible says how God, when over and over in the Bible, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and in Job, it talks about, in Psalms, it talks about how God Himself fashions the little ones in the wombs and of mothers, and how He gives life. And the Bible even told Jeremiah, "From the womb I called thee. Before you were ever born, before when you were in secret, I had a plan. I had a purpose. I had something I wanted you to do." And you can dream about doing that, because you have a God who
who's interested in you. You're His child. He wants you to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish in your life, and you can accomplish it because you have His help. Hey, who else but our God can number the stars, call them all by name? Who else can clap His hands like the Bible says He does, and all the heavens stand up together? Who else can create the light and the darkness and divide them and ordain their time and their length? Who else can give the rains and the seasons? Who else can set the boundaries of mighty oceans? I love those verses that says that God sets the boundaries of the oceans. He tells the proud waves, you can come this far and no further. Who else but our God? No other God can do that. No other person that's claimed to have an experience in a cave somewhere and some vision coming down or found a book somewhere or can give some teachings that are contrary to the Bible like that concocted by man, some other wrong kind of dream. They can't give you what God can give you. Hey, who else is the giver and creator of life? Who else can make and fashion eyes and ears and mouths and limbs and give them their function? The greatest scientists in the world can't do that. I remember talking to a little boy at junior camp. He was asking some questions. I began to tell him about, man, with all their scientific knowledge, they still can't create life. And they can't create a mouth. Like they can't create a mouth and make it talk. They can't do that. They can't create ears and that'll hear. They can try to help and thank God for what they've done. Thank God for how God's blessed America and given us what He's given us. But the bottom line is God can't. Nobody else. Who else can create this world with all of its wonder and create mankind to inhabit the earth? Tell me who else could have done that. I certainly couldn't have. No one else could have but God. Hey, His deity is not equal. You can dream big. Go ahead. Dream a little. Dream big. You have a God that's big. Your God is only as big as you make Him. I heard Brother Scott make that statement. He said, your God is only as big as you make Him, as your faith is and as your prayer is. Go ahead and dream a little. You can dream because, number one, His deity is not equal. Number two, His hand is not shortened. God asked another question. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 2, He says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? And then this is where God answers Himself. I'm sorry, the first time I said that. In Isaiah 59, 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. I don't know about you, I love to read those. Dad's been preaching on those Old Testament stories. He's been preaching about that. And you go through and look in your Bible and you find out how many times the Bible uses the term stretched out arm of the Lord. Stretched out hand. You read about Him where God says, but His hand is stretched out still. His hand is stretched out still. And if my Bible reads right, in Malachi 3:6, if I read it right in the Bible, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 still says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever, and today. That means God says the arm isn't short. If it was long enough to reach down and save people in the Bible days, if it was long enough to reach down and divide the waters of the Red Sea, it's long enough to work your dream today. Hey, the power that comes is still available today. The help that comes with that hand is still to be had today. The peace that comes with that hand can still be known today. The presence that comes with that hand can still be felt today. Why do we act like it all depends on us? And say, well, I can't do it, so I must not be able to get done. No. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. His arm isn't shortened. His hand isn't weakened. God could save the Apostle Paul. He can save your friend or loved one. He can. He can do it. He can do it. He can save your friend or loved one tonight. He can. He saved the Apostle Paul. He saved Simon Zelotes, who was a religious fanatic and zealot, as far removed from Christianity as you could be, and he became a disciple. Hey, listen, if God could transform the disciples from faithlessness and pride and doubt and fear into 11 powerful men of faith who took the gospel of Christ into the known world, then God can do that for you too. He can give you power as you stand in your Sunday school class. He can give you power as you run that bus route. He can give you power as you try to lead a family through this life. He can give you power as you try to have a relationship with your spouse. He can give you the same. If God could call a Samuel, then God can call someone off your bus route. Hey, if God could give a stammering, stuttering Moses the ability to stand and speak before Pharaoh, He can give you what you need to speak for Him out in public. Hey, if God could give Abraham and Joseph and David a heritage and lineage of descendants who are true to God, then God could use you to influence your family for generations. Did you hear me? God can use you too, and God can use me too to influence generations down our line. God could send manna from heaven into the desert, and He can supply your need and my need today. He can't. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And God says, yes, I can. God can. If God ordained marriage and the family and the church, and if He's for it like His Word tells us, then He can make your family and your marriage and our church successes today. Is His hand shortened? No. It's not shortened. I love these verses. I wish I could read every verse that I've looked up the last couple of days. I wish I could. I can't. From Isaiah, mostly other places, but thou Israel art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. Not someone else. Thou. He makes it personal. Thou, who I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Listen, I love these verses in Isaiah chapter 41. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Can you dream today? You can dream. Because His hand isn't shortened. Can you dream tonight? You say, oh, that's silly. That's not for us. Why? This is nothing that can happen. Yes, it can. People who aren't willing to dream a little. Launch out into the deep a little for God. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on what He's ordained. Don't give up on someone else. Don't give up on yourself. You say, well, you don't know what's happened. You're right, I don't know. But I know a God whose hand is still stretched out. You say, you're young. What do you know? I don't know anything. But I know you can go, like the book of Hebrews says, and approach the throne of grace boldly and find the help you need in your time of need. I know you can do that. And you say, oh, I hit adversity. Well, God can help you get over the wall. He can help you get around the wall. He can help you get under the wall or through the wall even. He's God. He's God. He won't leave you. If His hand was long enough to do those things in the Old Testament, we're silly. We come to church and we honestly believe this book. We believe that a whale swallowed a person and sent him out on dry ground 3 days. We believe that God could take that whale and work in his whatever he has, a mind. I don't know what he has. I guess the mind. Swallow that man. Spit him back up on the shore. We can believe that God split a sea. People walked through on dry ground and it closed back when the Egyptians came through. We believe that 3 men were thrown into the fire and weren't burned. Then we don't believe that God can still do miracles. I mean, He's not in the gift of miracles necessarily, but we also don't believe that God can do things for us today. We believe that God sent manna from heaven and quail and water came gushing out of a rock, and we don't think He can meet our needs today. We don't think He can. We go in our bus routes, and God smote my heart about this week even. We go in our bus routes, we go soul winning, we go out with a negative attitude. Well, do what we can. Dream a little. All of us, from side to side in the room tonight, from front to back, the person behind this pulpit, let's start dreaming a little because we have a big God tonight. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation when you were in trouble, maybe necessarily, or I don't know if you were maybe going to get into a fight, or I don't know, or in a bad situation, or a scary situation, and you had someone to stand who came and stood with you? You know, like a big brother, I don't know, somebody like that, or somebody that just a presence. You know, Brother Ballard tells a story about almost getting in a fight with some men, and Brother Gomez was with them behind him, and then he thought Brother Gomez was still back there. And those men came back up to him, and he started, you know, talking real big, and, you know, he turned around, and Brother Gomez wasn't there. And then Brother Gomez came, and, you know, he's a big man, he's a presence. Can you imagine the presence that those three Hebrew boys felt in the fire? There's no presence like that. There's no presence like that. Isaiah 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Notice all these eyes.
Over in the Bible, over Isaiah, it says over all over again, I am the Lord, there is none else. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We can dream because his deity is not equaled. We can dream because his hand is not shortened. We can dream because, number three, his way is not darkened. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You say, well, I like to dream, but now what if I get started out there? I dream a little bit, get a little crazy, you might say. Step out there, jump out there, and then, you know, they don't come true. They don't, you know, God's not there. According to the Bible, that's not going to happen. According to the Bible, he says, I will be with thee. I'll never leave thee. I'll never protect thee. He said, I'll be with you. I'll hold your hand. I could almost dream, but no, there's no excuse for us. There's not. There's not any excuse. God hasn't left us with any excuse. God isn't going to give you a purpose with your life, create you, and if you try to do everything you can according to His will to accomplish that purpose and dream about doing even more things for Him, He's not going to desert you. He's not going to leave you lonely. Our problem is we don't dream like we should. You know, I've been facing this myself. You graduate from college, you marry, you say you're going to go halfway across the world and you're going to start a church of people who never even, some of them had never even heard the name Jesus Christ. You're going to go traveling around the country and you're going to try to line up meetings on the phone and you're going to, first of all, then you're going to go to the church and try to get the support of the pastor and the people. I look at the people of our church who sacrificed the missions. I remember how I used to sacrifice to give to missions when I was here and still do. But I remember getting paid $40 a week. And I remember thinking, working at the farm, you know. And that was big money back then. And we were working, getting the $40 a week, and I remember I would come to missions conference, and I wouldn't come with the right attitude. I'd come with this right here. Well, I'll give a little. I only have $40. I only have 40. I give, you know, four at least of that to God, and then I give some to the bus route for Canyon stuff, and I don't have much left for myself. And I don't know if it's like this with you, if you maybe you came with a, you know, wanting to give. I don't know, maybe you're like me. And then when you would preach, heart would get touched. And give. And give. And I remember when I graduated, it wasn't much. And I give $12 a week, something like that. It wasn't much, but for what I had, it was a lot. I give that. And I think, you know, people that sacrifice like you guys do, and they sacrifice and they go without things. Their kids go without things and then that they want, so missionaries can go take the gospel. I think, am I going to go over there and be a bus? Am I going to write prayer letters back? You know, well, we're working hard over here, and haven't seen anything yet. People are going to think, man, who are we supporting this guy for? Am I going to go to these churches and not find grace in the eyes of the pastor? Am I going to go over there and not be able to get anything going? Well, what am I going to do? I don't know. Maybe when you first were going to have your first baby, maybe you were like this. I mean, you think, how in the world am I going to raise a kid? I mean, you're 22 years old. I can't even keep myself straight half the time. I mean, how am I going to raise a kid? Maybe you can remember back to when you had those thoughts for the first time. You thought, how am I going to do this? When you got married, how am I going to be a husband? How am I going to raise a family? How am I going to be a pastor? How am I going to do all this stuff? Is God going to be there? How am I going to accomplish it? And you know, a lot of unsettlement, uncertainty, and then God gave me a verse. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. In verse 8, the Bible, we won't read all the verses, but God talks about what He's going to do, how He's going to work again, like the verses we've just read. And I read this verse, and it jumped out at me. It was a blessing to me. Yes, I am young. Yes, we are about to go off. And yes, maybe some of you guys are young here in the room. Maybe you're older, but you're facing a situation where you don't know what to do. Look at verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. Now look at this.
the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. All we have to do is get in the way. Get in the way of holiness first, be saved, and get in the way of living for God. All we have to do, pick up this book every morning. Read some chapters, and take to heart and put into practice what God taught us that day. Come to church on Wednesday night, come to church on Sunday night, hear what's preached, apply it, get in that way. You can be, and that's not talking about an obstinate, stupid fool of Proverbs. I'm talking about a person who's maybe foolish, simple, I mean, you know, doesn't know anything, young, dumb, green, because you won't err. I want you young people to think about that. I want you to think about this tonight. I want you to show me a can of beer that can guarantee what this verse can guarantee. I want you to show me anything the world has to offer that can say, if you get in this way, you'll be all right. I want you to show me a verse that says, this woman or this man or this thing, this car, if you have this, I've never seen people that have that forsaken and not without bread to eat. No, but it says the righteous. It says the path of the just. It has a shining light that shineth forth forever. Hey, you don't have anything in this world that can give you a promise like that, but God can. God can give that promise. Even when we get in the way, and I'm done with, so I'm going to tell you a quick story. This has been on my mind too. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Even when we don't do, it's like this verse, the fools, people that are not, don't know anything, don't do anything right. This is not saying that you ought to just go out to be the dumbest person you can be. Yes, the Bible teaches understanding and learning, wisdom and knowledge, but it says even when you're young and you don't know what you're doing, God can still be using, God can still be working. Has anybody ever here in this room ever read the book Brutschko? Anybody ever read Beside My Family? Nobody? Man. You're reading this book and it's about a kid who grew up. He was a tall kid. He became a teenager and this book takes place when he was in his teen years. He grew up in a dead Lutheran church where a God of judgment was preached and a God of cold and just hardness, and you'd come and you'd sit, you know, and scared to even breathe in church. And his family was all Lutheran, and his history was all Lutheran. And I remember as he was a kid being scared and thinking, you know, is this all that God is? You know, I can't relate to this tonight. I really can't relate to this kid, this guy in this book, because I never was like this. Maybe some of you can. I don't know. And he became a teenager, and he was tall, and he was lanky, and he was kind of ugly looking, and he was uncoordinated. He would sit there and he would look at the guys playing football and the guys playing basketball, and he would wish he could be picked to play, but he couldn't. He'd go home and his family was a wreck. He had a mom that was beautiful, he said, and a daddy was a happy, they had a good looking dad, a good looking mom, they had nothing but fighting. He would go home after school and he would read the Bible. He'd read it in Hebrew and he'd read it in Greek. Even sometimes in one of the languages, he would just read it for hours and he would think, God, show me there's got to be something more. He came to know Jesus. Through some friends, he got introduced, and that wasn't a Baptist church, but it sounds kind of a lot like ours. It's interdenominational. Again, God can use, you know, God can use anybody. It's funny to hear him talk about how he got in that church and how what we think is so normal was so, you know, this guy, you know, and he got there and people actually sang, opened hymn books, and people said amen in church, you know, disrespectful, of course, and, you know, to the Lutherans. Anyways, his family rejected him for going to that church. He lived in Minnesota. He would walk 5 miles to church and 5 miles back. His parents would not take him to church. Would not refuse. Shunned him. One night he walked home through the blowing snow and the wind. He got to his house. He was almost frozen. They knocked on the door. Nobody answered. Make a long story short, his dad had just locked him out of the house. He said, forget it, you're on your own. He said, from that time on, I never knew when I came home if dad would have the doors locked and let me in. I'm not going to go through everything, I just want to give you this, it's just so good. He went down, he had a burden to go down to a primitive tribe of Indians in the Venezuela-Colombia border. Tried to go to the mission board, and they didn't accept him. Tried to get in college, they didn't accept him. So we just went. Got his money together, and he just flew down there. Didn't know anything, didn't know anybody, didn't know the language. Just went down. He said, I know God wants me down here. If men will accept me, maybe they will down there. Got down there, and how God watched over him is unbelievable. He got to the Motolone Indians. I'm going to call them that because I don't know how to pronounce their name. They were primitive killers, is what they were. First time they came in there, and he got sick and actually saved him. got back in with the Modelone Indians, and he lived with them for about 4 or 5 years. And, you know, they went to the bathroom outside their houses. You know, they had lice in their hair. Didn't know what a comb was. They didn't know how to take a bath. They stunk. They all lived together in these. Every village was a big home, a communal home. They would sit in their hammocks, and they had witch doctors, and they were just filthy people, primitive. You know, I mean, just never had nothing. He began just to try to learn the language. He didn't have anybody teach him the language. He just began to try to learn, just try to learn, just try to learn what he could. Just be their friend. And then kind of became friends with a guy named, he called him Bobby, because he couldn't pronounce his name in the Indian language. One day, Bobby looked at him, or actually a witch doctor. The witch doctor looked at him and said, "We've been so deceived." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We don't know who God is. We don't know where God is. At one time, we knew, but a prophet came many, many years ago. It's been passed down and deceived us and took us away from God." Satan. He said, "Well, who told you this? What's just been passed down? We don't know where God is and we're going to find him. But we know that one day, a tall man with yellow hair is going to come and bring a banana stuff. He's going to bring a banana stalk, and God's going to come out of that banana stalk. And we're going to know who God is." What? Whoa, banana stalk. Later on, there was three of them. Him and Bobby, another guy, were going running through the jungle one night, late in the evening, right before it got dark. And he stopped because he heard a wailing. He heard wailing like he never heard before in his life. He asked, he says, "What is that?" And they kind of looked ashamed, looked embarrassed, and they said, "Oh, it's just some, they'll be fine, just some people, they'll be fine. It's nothing." He said, "Well, no, we got to help them." He said, "No, they don't need any help, really. It's just, you know, so I'm gonna go help them with you come or not." And he went to help those people. And the Indians came behind him, and he broke into the clearing, and he saw a very fierce man, a killer of the tribe, and a leader in the Modelone Indians. Hair was disheveled, eyes were wide, dirt covered him everywhere, and he was standing over a hole he dug in the ground. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs, "God! God! Come out of the hole! God! Come out of the hole!" And there was a man sitting in the top of a tree, and he was taking leaves, and he was stuffing them in his mouth, and to them he was saying, "God! Come over the horizon! Come over the horizon and show yourself to us!" He said, "How long have you guys been at this?" He said, Bobby said, since sunup. And the guy was yelling into the hole for God. He came back and he said, "It's no use. He said, we've been deceived." And what had happened, the guy's brother had died, and in their tradition, if he dies away from his home, then he's doomed. He can't go to, you know, whatever they called heaven, I can't remember. So he said, "Well, you've been deceived. What do you mean?" He told him the same story about the prophet who come. Then the guys started talking among themselves of Indians, and they said, "Well, one day, someone's going to come with a banana stalk. God's going to come out of the banana stalk." And he said, "Well, what are you talking about?" Ruchko, his name was. "What are you talking about?" And they went up, they cut a banana tree, a section off the banana tree, and they fell on the ground. He said, "That right there." One of the guys reached down with his machete and split it in half. And when he did, Bruchko saw all the leaves or the pieces of that stem that hadn't yet developed, and they were waving. And the word book came to his mind. And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I know what you're talking about." And he went back and he grabbed a Bible. He was talking about a book. The banana stalk was talking about a book. It looked like a book when it was cut open. And he went and he said, "God is in the book. And he's going to come out. He's going to come out to you. He wants to come out and be real to you." And then, we don't have time, but he told them, they had these stories in their tradition, how that just fit in so well with the plan of salvation. And he told them that you can know God through Jesus Christ. And he told them, "You killed Jesus for your sin. But he came out of the grave." Then they began weeping and they began to say, we don't know what it's like because we never heard. It was the first time they ever heard anything. They thought God was in a hole in the ground. He asked them, why are you looking at a hole? They said, "Well, it's a good place as any to find God." Can you imagine that? Later on, Bobby came back and he said, "Bruchko," he said, how do you accept Jesus? How do you know he's the way to God? How do you do it? And he said, "Well, Bobby, remember, whenever I first came to your village, and you had those hammocks that hung way up in the rafters, high off the ground, and I was afraid to get in them. And I asked you if I could sleep with one.
I guess it must have been too high, but you know, this guy never slept in a hammock before. And he said, actually, if I could sleep with 1 foot in the hammock and one leg in the hammock and 1 foot on the ground, he said, no, you have to be suspended by the hammock. He said, don't worry, the hammock strings are tied to the rafters and they're not going to let you drop. And he said, Bobby, you have to tie your hammock strings into Jesus Christ and trust in Him as the way to God. And Bobby said, I want to tie my hammock strings into Jesus Christ. Not the story of and the villages were saved. A lot of village people were saved. Not a person like us, not a Baptist, not somebody who was talented, not somebody who had all the answers. Showed a man salvation by talking to him about myths and legends that they had passed down, and illustrating salvation by tying your hammock strings into Jesus Christ. And God used him to take the gospel to a people who never, ever heard. Now, what does God have for you out there? He never dreamed, you might say, that God had that for him, but he didn't give up. He wasn't afraid to dream. If there's someone here, all you've been dreaming about is yourself. You haven't dreamed in a long time about what God has for you. Maybe you haven't dreamed big enough. God wants to use you tonight. He wants to use me. He's looking for someone who's willing to dream. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how good it is. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the scripture, Lord, about yourself. Thank you for the people that came in and heard the message tonight. I wonder tonight, is there somebody here tonight, somebody here that does not know that they're saved? You see, you talked about talked about knowing God through Jesus Christ. I don't know what that is. Is there someone like that tonight? And you say, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Anybody like that? Alright? Well, in a few minutes, the piano's gonna start, the organ's gonna start, we're gonna start the invitation, we're gonna stand to our feet. I don't know if God told you about anything tonight. Any part of the message, I don't know what your need could be. I know God's big enough to meet it. And if you need to do business with God, you come down to the front and use the altar. Let's all stand to our feet and the music will start to play. We'll begin the invitation.